Turn with me for our scripture reading this evening to Psalm chapter 8. While you're turning there, have some news. Alec and Lindy's baby shower, I think pretty much everyone knows that we canceled that for this coming, this coming Saturday with everything going on with COVID. Precaution, we canceled that for now. Frank has been kind of in a holding pattern. He's still an inpatient in King's Daughters. It doesn't sound to me like the pain is getting any better. In fact, they've been trying some different pain regimens, and it seems to have gotten worse over the past couple of days. He does have a consult. I just heard right before we came. He got a consult scheduled August 10th, right? August 10th down in Lexington. With the clinic that they're hoping to get into down there. I think that's the same clinic that, assuming this leads to surgery, would do the surgery. And that certainly is what it looks like. From what I can tell, there's no pain management. We're looking for a cure at this point, which the hope is surgery. So I know he appreciates the cards that he's received. He and Janet both continue to keep them in prayer. Our Lord provides, and they know that even in the midst of it, the Lord provides, and they know, and they're comforted. Continue to keep them in prayer. Psalm chapter 8. Let's read that together. O Lord, our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor, madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's pray together. Our holy Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. I pray that your name be glorified here this evening, that we worship together as a family, as we ought, that your name be magnified, as is your due, that we see Christ again this evening, that we sinners will continually come to whom cometh, that we continually come to that throne of mercy, found only at our Savior's feet, only at Christ's feet, that throne of mercy, earned by Him, through His sacrifice, through the perfect blood, the remission of sins, the full remission of sins, for it is finished. And I pray that your name be glorified as it ought in this place this evening. Father, give me a message and bless it to the hearts of your people, that your purpose be fulfilled. We do pray for our pastor and for Janet this time of trial that you've brought, that you control. We pray that you comfort them, that the trial serve your purpose, that your name be glorified in it, and that you bring them through according to your will, speedily if it be your will. We thank you for the comfort that you have given. We pray that you keep your hand on the doctors and on the nurses as they treat, and that you keep your hand on our pastor and on Janet, that you continue to comfort as you have and according to your promise. We thank you. We pray for others that are undergoing whatever the trial is that you brought, the trial of a cold heart, the trial of heartbreak or physical trials, or whatever the trial may be, Father, that your will be done and that you comfort. And I pray that your name be glorified, that you send your spirit to be with us this evening, that we may truly worship in spirit and truth. We pray this thankfully in Christ's name and for his sake. Turn this evening to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29. We'll look at four verses here in Jeremiah chapter 29. Verses 10 through 14. Read those together. Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Isn't that amazing? I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I'll be found of you, saith the Lord. I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I've driven you, saith the Lord. I'll bring you again to the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Aren't those sweet verses? And we're going to especially focus on the words that our Lord uses there in verse 11. Thoughts of peace. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. And for context, historical context, the Lord has given the prophet Jeremiah these words for the people of Jerusalem. They've been carried away captive to Babylon. They've already been carried away captive to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar has conquered them, conquered Jerusalem, taken many of those citizens back to Babylon, and he's getting ready to do it again for the second time. So King Nebuchadnezzar is preparing to come the second time to Jerusalem. And this second time, he's going to absolutely, utterly annihilate the city and the citizens. He's getting ready to come a second time. He's going to utterly destroy Jerusalem, utterly destroy the temple this second time. Trials coming. Trials coming. In fact, for these people, trials here. Right? Trials already here. Many are already captives in a foreign land of Babylon, and those that are still in Jerusalem are under a puppet king that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Trials here. And trials coming. Trial of war, trial of disease, trial of famine. This city is going to be utterly annihilated. Trials coming. But turn back, actually, stay here in 29. Look in verses 17 and 18. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword and the famine and the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. And I'll persecute them with the sword, and with the famine, and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, and an astonishment, and a hissing, a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them. They're in trial. They're in trial, and more trial is coming. Listen to what our Lord has to say. Back there in our text, in verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. Thus saith the Lord, after 70 years, the Lord's in total control. The Lord's in absolute and total control in this trial. And there's comfort in that. Turn back a few pages to Jeremiah 25. This is of the Lord. This is of the Lord. It must be of the Lord. This is of the Lord. Chapter 25 in verse 9. 25 verse 9. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all the nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and perpetual desolations. He calls King Nebuchadnezzar his servant. King Nebuchadnezzar is our Lord's servant. And King Nebuchadnezzar is doing exactly what King Nebuchadnezzar wants to do. He's serving the Lord's purpose, exactly as the Lord. The Lord is controlling this, and I want to be careful with the word controlling. In this way, when I say the word careful, the Lord's causing it. Not controlling, you boys play basketball. Controlling the basketball just means you haven't quite lost it. You can be pretty much all over the court. You can be pretty well out of control and just barely holding it together. And they still call that controlling the basketball. That is not the way the word controlling is used here. The Lord isn't holding it together. Our Lord's causing it. The Lord is in the trial. Our Lord is in total control of the trial. And there's comfort there. Comfort for us and comfort for these people. The Lord's in control. The Lord will deliver. Look there again in verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. The Lord will deliver. He says, I will visit you and perform my good will toward you. That's a weighty statement. I'll visit you and will perform my good will toward you. He says, I will. I will. Our Lord is self-sufficient. He says, I will. His will is not dependent on anything. Turn to James chapter 4. All the way back to James. When I say I will, I mean I intend to. But it's dependent on a lot of things. It can be dependent on how I feel. It can be dependent on something as simple as the weather. Our baby shower was dependent on COVID, right? I say I will, and I mean I intend to. But Lord, self-sufficient. We can't say it with any certainty because we're not self-sufficient. We both quoted Elijah in the last couple weeks when they had the two sacrifices and the false prophets hopped up and down on the false sacrifice, begging Baal to send the fire down. And Elijah mocked him and said, maybe he sleeps. Perhaps he's on an adventure. Your Lord, Baal's not in control. Perhaps something else has his attention. He's not in control. Our Lord's in control. Our Lord's in control. James chapter 4 there. Verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get again. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. You ought to say, the Lord will, the Lord will. The Lord says, I will. He's self-sufficient. And the Lord says, I will. Proverbs says, there's many devices in a man's heart. Many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Baal isn't self-sufficient. I'm not self-sufficient. But our God, our God, Jehovah, our God is self-sufficient. And he says, I will. And we could just sit there on those two words and take a lot of comfort just from the fact that I will. He will. He says, I will perform there in verse 10. I will perform. He will, and he's able. He's able to perform. He'll actually accomplish his will. He won't try. He doesn't need any help. He says, I will perform. He's able. He has the power. He also has the jurisdiction. The jurisdiction. That means he has the authority. He has the right. I will perform. Our Lord will perform. He's self-sufficient. He has the power. He has the authority. Our Lord will perform. He says, I'll perform my good will. Lord's will to his children is good. It's good. It's good meaning that His will for his children is all goodness. It's all mercy. His will is good. It also means his will is good, meaning it's sure. It's sure. He has plenty in reserve. Once COVID lifts and we're all able to go out for ice cream again after services, and we go, and I'll forget my wallet, and I'll say, can you spot me a milkshake? I'm good for it. Right? It means I've got it. I've got it in reserve. I'll pay you back. I've got it in reserve. My goodwill, he says. He's good for it. His will is good, and he has will goodness in reserve. Plenty to cover his purpose. Plenty to cover his purpose. The Lord's in control. The Lord will deliver. He's able. And his will is good. That's what he says there in verse 10, right? I'll visit you and perform my good will toward you. His word is good. Third, the Lord knows. Look in verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Our pastor said in a recent message that we cause ourselves a lot of trouble. And it really struck me when he said this. We cause ourselves a lot of trouble when we try to figure out what the Lord's will is. in the middle of a trial in a given time, when I try to figure out what his purpose is, oh, this is what he's doing. I get myself a lot of turmoil doing that, because that's really ridiculous, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, really. Trying to say I know what the Lord's will is. What? His way is higher than my way. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But he does. He does shed some light. And some of it's here in verse 11, right there at the end. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. He does shed some light. Let's look at a few verses. Turn over to Corinthians. And I would do well. We would do well. I would do well. To stay right here in the light that we're given. Look in 2 Corinthians. Without knowing every detail of the Lord's will in a trial, you know this. 2 Corinthians verse 1. Starting in verse 8. And we'll look at a couple verses here. Starting in verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. He delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, for the gift bestowed upon us, by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. I know one purpose for the trial, that we lean on the Lord. That we're taught to trust the Lord. Look over in chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. We learned that in trial. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I know some of the Lord's will in trial. We don't know all, nor do we need to know all. We know this. We know this. That's enough to rest. We know what Romans says. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. According to his purpose, we know of his purpose. Hebrews 4 says, trials remind us that our great high priest is touched with feelings of our infirmities. In trials, we remember who he is. He's our great high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And therefore, we come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Find grace to help in time of need. Our Lord's in control. Our Lord will deliver. It's his will to deliver. He will deliver. He's able. His word is good. And he knows. He knows. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Back in our text there in verse 11. And that's really where I want to focus. These words. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Hebrews 12, look over there in Hebrews actually together. Hebrews chapter 12. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 7, and these verses have to do with chastening, and not all trial is chastening, but our response is the same. Hebrews chapter 12, starting here in verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. Our fathers did what they thought was right. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, let it rather be healed. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. And finally, they're back in our text. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. To give you an expected end. It's for you. It's for you. To give you an expected end. Whenever we set our Christmas tree up, there's always a few ornaments that I like to put on myself. And two of them are from former places I used to work. One was a real large corporation. They gave every employee the same ornament. And it's, you can neither like it nor hate it. It's something that everyone will just take, right? Because they gave everyone the same ornament, and it's not personal. It's for everyone. I'm appreciative of the ornament. We saved it. I put it up. Then I got another ornament from another place where I used to work, and it was handpicked for me by a boss that I had a lot of respect for. She picked it out from some artisans in Berea, and it's handmade, and it's one of a kind, and she got it just for me because she knows that I like that. And that means a lot to me when I pick that ornament up and I put it on the tree, because that's for me. That's for me. That's what this verse says, to give you an expected end. It's for you. Our Lord, in His goodness, selected this particular trial, for you and for me. It's for your expected end. And that end is good. Look back a couple chapters to Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans, for their good. For their good. That end is good. It's for your expected end. And that end is good. Our Lord is in control. He will perform His good will. He will. Our Lord knows. The Lord's thoughts are of peace and not of evil toward us, toward His children. It's for you. It's for me. It's for our good, for an expected end. Now let's take what time we have left and still focus on those words, thoughts of peace and not of evil. How does a holy God have thoughts of peace and not of evil to me, to a sinner? Habakkuk says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that dealest treacherously? Can't look on evil. Our God, Jehovah, is holy. He can't look on evil. How can a holy God have thoughts of peace and not of evil to a sinful man? That iniquity, that evil, them that deal treacherously, that's every son of Adam that was ever born in the world. How can God, whose eyes are holy and perfect, have thoughts of good, thoughts of peace and not of evil to a sinner? Thoughts of peace and not of evil. God's thoughts to His elect children have never been evil. There's never been a time that God's thoughts to His elect children have been evil. They've always been only peace. We know that God does not change. Change simply does not apply to God. Change hints that either there's room for improvement or there's been a decline. Right? That's change. Change is either getting better or getting worse, right? That can't apply to our God. That can't apply to God. Neither of those can be attributed to Him. God does not change. And God, who does not change, before the foundation of the world, had thoughts of peace and not of evil to His children. I'll quote a few verses in Ephesians. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Earlier in Jeremiah it says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Before we were in existence, thoughts of peace and not of evil. 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Before we loved Him, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Before the foundation of the world, God had thoughts of peace and not of evil to give His elected children their expected end. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing that God would have any thoughts toward man. We read that to open the service. Go out here tonight and you just look at the moon. And you say, what is man? What is man that you're mindful of us? And that's just barely scratching the surface. What is man that thou art mindful of us? That he'd have any thoughts toward us, let alone thoughts of peace and not of evil. Back in Psalm 8 again, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him. Now what a terrifying thought to be thought of by God outside of Christ. What a terrifying thought to approach into a holy God outside of Christ. What is man? There's a few examples of men in the scriptures who realized what is man when faced with a holy God. Let's turn to a couple. You're back in Genesis chapter 3. What is man? Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Adam knew what is man. I'm a sinner before a holy God. And Adam hid himself. He didn't want thoughts of God. He hid himself. Exodus chapter 3. What is man? Look here at Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. I apologize, I've got the wrong reference. Here's the verse I'm looking for. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. So when Moses came to the burning bush, he saw the holy God. He saw a holy God in the burning bush. Moses hid his face, for he's afraid to look upon God. What is man? He was afraid. What is man? Revelation says, John speaking, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. as if they burned in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters. He saw a holy God, a sovereign God. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. What is man? Outside of Christ, before a holy God, what is man? Outside of Christ, man wants nothing at all to do with a holy God. We talk frequently. Man will call for the mountains to fall on him, hide himself from the face of God. No plea. Here is plain enough. I have no other argument, no other plea. No plea outside of Christ. But Christ had thoughts of peace and not of evil. God the Father had thoughts of peace and not of evil before the foundation of the world. Christ had thoughts of peace and not of evil when he was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was made flesh and came into this world, lived a sinful life for the sins of his people in his body on the cross. Nailed that body to a cross, poured out his perfect blood as a sacrifice and a full atonement, full covering for sins. His own perfect blood. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. Sinners washed and given a right standing before that holy God in Christ's righteousness. Always thoughts of peace and not of evil. That spotless lamb sacrificed with thoughts of peace and not of evil to give his own an expected end. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. When God, the Holy Spirit, comes in time and regenerates sinners, gives that sinner a heart, calls that sinner and points him to Christ. In time, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. And thoughts of peace and not of evil right now. In this present world, in this present trial, our God made heaven and earth. He controls both equally. He controls today. He controls today. He reigns in both. With thoughts of peace. And not of evil. Not of evil to the child of God. To give you an expected end. Amen. I hope that blesses. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you bless your word. Comfort your people. Bring glory to your name. Be with us through this week. Bless according to your will. Father, teach us to pray. We don't even know what to ask for. But teach us to pray for your will, to pray for what's good. We thank you that you've seen fit in Christ, to have thoughts of peace and not of evil to us. Certainly not deserved from anything that we have done or possibly could do. We give you all the praise and the honor and the glory for Christ's sake.